Our lesson this evening is from the first chapter of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we find our Lord there with his disciples, and people come to him, Greeks, seeking an audience. They go to Philip, and they say to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see this Jesus who we have heard so much about, this Jesus who has such great teaching, this Jesus who performs miracles, this Jesus who some say is the Son of God." They wanted to see Jesus. And we want the same thing. We don't have the opportunity to visit our Lord in Jerusalem or anywhere else visibly, at least as he was during his ministry. But we have the very same opportunity to see Jesus, as it were. And to see Jesus for us means to see and know him by faith. And to know this Jesus by faith means to answer two very specific questions, just as people then had to have these questions answered to know the actual Jesus. Number one, who is he? Who is Jesus? And number two, what does he do? If you get the answer to these two questions, who Jesus is and what does he do, if you get it right, lots of other good things will fall into place. Good things will flow out of that. But to get that question wrong, those questions wrong, is to go off the rails, and something we'll talk about in a few weeks as we work our way this Lenten season through the book of Colossians. Paul, who wrote Colossians, the Apostle Paul, has an obligation as an apostle, as a pastor, as a minister of Christ. He has an obligation to speak, to teach the truth, and he has an obligation to refute lies and falsehoods wherever they crop up. But to do that, to do his job as an apostle, he spends most of his time, and I'd say the majority of his emphasis, not saying what is wrong, though he does do that, and we'll talk about that, but saying what is right, what is true, and focusing on what actually is the true word of God, the true reality of God and his Christian religion. The example that comes to mind is, you might know that people, I think it's still the Secret Service. The Secret Service was started not to protect politicians, but to catch counterfeiters on or around the end of the Civil War, to find people that were printing false bills of money and to put a stop to it. Well, people whose job it is to find false bills, a counterfeit $50 or $100 bill, to find the fake ones, they spend their time not looking through examples of bad bills, but they spend all of their time doing what? Studying the real thing. Looking at what an actual, true, authentic bill looks like, because when they know that well, they can see a false bill 100 miles away. And so this is, of course, what Paul does. And so in his letter to the Colossians, after laying out his thanksgiving for them and their faith, after offering up a prayer, he lays out straight what the real thing is, the real bill, as it were, the glory of Christ, the Son of God. And he begins in the first part tonight by saying who he is, who this Jesus is. First, Jesus Christ, as you heard in Colossians, is God's perfect manifestation. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, since creation, since the dawn of our time in this world that God has made, God the Father is unseen, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one can, no one has seen God the Father. But what the world can and does see is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. If you might recall, also in John's Gospel, you have this episode where Philip comes to the Lord and he says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Philip, don't you know you've been with me for so long? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. For God who said, 'Let light shine in darkness,' God has shone in our hearts," Paul says in his many words later, "to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To see and know Christ is to see and know God the Father. Let there be no mistake. To see and to know the Father, if that's what you're after, if that is what anybody is after, they mustn't try and seek him where he has not revealed himself. We mustn't try and go to the Jordan at our Lord's baptism and peer past the cloud where the dove descended, but rather we must look to Jesus. You want to know the Father, look to the Son. In him, the firstborn of creation, the Father's gracious, his merciful essence has been manifested to the world in Jesus Christ. That is how Paul opens his letter to the Colossians. And for this reason, that we know the Father through the Son, we then say Jesus is Lord over all creation. Paul says explicitly, and we say weakly, as a matter of fact, the words of our creeds are taken heavily, at least in this one portion, from the letter to the Colossians. By him, Jesus Christ, by him, all things were made. Everything that followed, "let there be," in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, came through Jesus Christ, both the seen things and the unseen things, the things that are not visible to our eyes. This planet, this world, everything and everyone in it, all other planets, all other worlds, no matter how far away, Mars too, I guess it's in the news, all of these things, angels, kingdoms, and kings, all of these were made by Jesus Christ. All of them, Paul teaches us, were made for Jesus Christ. And all of these things are sustained by him. He does not make them and let them go, but by his powerful right hand, Jesus upholds all creation. There are no schemes or alliances that we can come up with, that anybody can come up with. No political maneuvers can supplant Christ and his authority. Something to remember and take comfort in, as we see so often, things around us seem to be falling apart and getting worse. No. This world, still our Lord Jesus Christ's world. Everybody else who would say otherwise is out to lunch completely. Yes, in this world, Jesus Christ and his authority is supreme. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on. It extends to the church as well. Just as the head of a body is inextricably connected to that body in one person, so is Jesus Christ joined to his body, you and me, the Christian church. We are the body, he is our head. And we do not supplant his authority with our own. We do not take our opinions and put them over his, but rather we say to him, "Thy will be done," and we mean it. We submit to him because he is a good head to the body. And really, if you think about it, in a body, what head actually hates the body? Hopefully none, certainly not in the case of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is all that is good, and by his rising, himself being the firstborn from the dead, he shows himself to indeed do all good things. Which brings us to the second point. Having addressed Paul, who Jesus is, he now addresses, what does Jesus do? For as you can't see Jesus without knowing who he is, you can't see him and know him without knowing what is it this guy does. In him the fullness of God was indeed pleased to dwell, Paul tells us. But not just to dwell for its own sake. You see, Jesus took on flesh as a person for a purpose, an actual reason. His incarnation, Christmas as it were, was not some sort of listless squatting on earth for a while just to return to heaven later. It wasn't just for show. It wasn't some flex on fallen humanity, God coming down to show us who really was the boss. No, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down to fix everything that had gone wrong with creation, to reconcile all things to the Father through himself. Jesus is the image of the Father who took on flesh to buy back fallen creation, we know well, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. This was our Lord's purpose in coming into this world. This was his intent, and indeed it's precisely what he did, not in part, but fully and perfectly. The corrupt world was bought back to God himself by God himself as he suffered the criminal's death on the cross. And lest there be, Paul concludes this portion we're looking at tonight, lest there be any confusion or any mistake for either the Colossians or for us today, we are included specifically in that reconciliation. I think one of the best descriptions you're going to find of unregenerate people, people that are not Christians, is Paul's words tonight from Colossians 1. You were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. All of these things are natural state before the Holy Spirit regenerates us in the faith. All of these things, what we are apart from Christ. By our own reason or strength, we can't believe in God. By our own reason or strength, we are damned, poor, miserable sinners. It's what mankind chose. It's what we were born into, and we have all the nasty, consequential, evil fruit from this. But in his body of flesh, by his death, he reconciled us to present us to the Father, holy, blameless, and completely righteous, above reproach even, if we continue in the faith until our final end. If we continue in that faith, then at the end there won't be separation from God, but there will be complete fellowship between you and him forever in heaven in bliss. This is the hope of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of Lent. It's the hope of Easter. It's the hope of the whole church year. It's the hope of a Christian. This is what we look forward to. It's his gospel. And the Apostle Paul preached it to the Colossians then, and he still preaches it to us now. Thank the good Lord that he does. Paul's words, they're going on 2,000 years old of this book. His message is just as timely, though, just as pressing, just as important for us today as it was for his initial audience. We are still sinners in need of the same redemption that they needed, and for that reason, we are people who, like those first Greeks, would go and say, we would see Jesus. We would see this man that we have heard so much. We would see him, we would know him for who he is and what he has done. And Paul in Colossians, as in so many other places in scriptures, shows us Jesus. He brings us to him, shows us who he is, shows us what he has done, gives us the truth of who we actually are in him, who we worship. And as we believe Paul's report, we indeed do see Jesus, beholding him by our faith, and we indeed hold on to all that he is and all that he has done. To the same Jesus Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen.